We're going to begin this morning a new study in the Gospel of John. If you want to open up in your Bibles to John chapter 1, that's where we'll begin. How many of you have studied the Gospel of John before? Good. A lot of hands up. Excited about what the Lord is going to do in and through us. Just a little bit about studying the Bible in general, just so we can be on the same page together as we begin. I believe that there is one God. He is a sovereign God. He is a creator God. He is a God that is so vast and beyond us that we can't, apart from Him, fathom Him in any way, shape, or form. His thoughts are not like ours. His ways are not like ours. He is beyond, and He is extra in every single capacity. He is the God that everyone will yield to, whether they admit Him or not. I believe that without His work, without His intervention, you and I would not know Him. And so God had to move to reveal Himself to us. And He did so graciously, persistently, patiently, with a great deal of long-sufferingness. He revealed Himself to us through people, through times, through events, through miracles, and through just regular life. He revealed Himself in a way that we can now know not just a little bit about Him, but everything that is needed to know about Him we can know. And that was all recorded for us in God's Word. So as we're looking at God's Word, we're not just seeing a bunch of interesting little stories. We're actually seeing the Creator God of the universe, the Sovereign One, revealing Himself in very specific ways so that you and I might know Him, so that you and I might believe in Him. And by believing in Him, we might be reconnected to what He created us to do, which is to be in fellowship with Him. We are to live in fellowship with Him. I also believe that there is only one way to be united with Him, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We celebrated that through Easter. We just celebrated it a moment ago. But unless one knows Jesus specifically and believes in Him as revealed in God's Word, that person will not be alive ever. They will always be dead spiritually, and they will be eternally dead in hell. I believe that we as Christians, now that our eyes have been opened, our ears have been opened, our heart has been, it's been given life to beat again, we are now to pursue God in His Word so that we might know Him, that we might walk faithfully in Him. We then have a responsibility to pursue God, to know God, to follow God, to walk after Him. And this is why we come to the Word. This is why we come to the Gospel of John. I shared with the congregations that gathered on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter morning that we're going to begin the study of John, and our goal is to know Jesus. We want to know Him. We want to know Him more deeply. We want to know Him more intimately. We want to know how He thinks, how He talks, how He acts. We're going to spend 12 months going through the Gospel of John together with that one purpose in mind so that we might know Him. One of the main parts of my job as pastor is to bring forward spiritual truth for you. As you go through your day, there's a whole bunch of truth and not truth that's kind of being pushed into your attention. And as we gather on Sunday mornings, it's my job to bring forward to you, and as we look together at the Word, bring forward spiritual realities. So that as you're listening and being bombarded by all of these messages, that there's one piece of truth that's coming through that, and it's God's Word. It's not my voice, it's God's voice. I want us to know Jesus as we're going through the Gospel of John. I want every day for us to be thinking about the message here. I want every day for us to be thinking about what God might be having for us as we gather again the following Sunday. And so, yes, again, I'm going to give you homework. John chapter 1 to 4 is what you're going to be reading every day, every week, every month for the next 3 or 4 months until we get past that. Between now and Christmas time, we're going to study chapters 1 to 12, but I just want you to focus for now on John chapter 1 to 4. As I've said before, the more you read it, the more you'll remember it. The more you remember it, the more the Spirit of God works in you. The more the Spirit of God works in you, the more you will be able to connect the dots as we're going through this study together. And that's why we're here. I know you are coming here just because it's so much fun. But I want you to come here because I want you to walk away having been filled with the knowledge of God, so that you can walk faithfully by His Spirit. I want us to be thinking rightly, and I want God to change the way that we will throughout our day. What do we desire? What do we choose? How do we see things? What is our worldview? What's our perspective on things? What are those heavy decision makers in us? I want that to be God's Spirit. So your homework, John chapter 1 to 4, read it incessantly and find great joy. We begin this morning in the Gospel of John. Little background on John. John was written, despite the fact that scholars have disagreed over authorship over years, and we're going to hold that the Gospel of John was written by John, son of Zebedee, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, one of the three closest ones to Jesus, John, the one that was leaning against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. That John, we believe this is the John that wrote the Gospel of John. So we have the insight of someone who had a close relationship while Jesus was on earth with the Lord. And so we have an interesting perspective on Jesus' life through John. Now, most scholars believe that it was written late in the first century, so we might be 60 years after the Christ's death. We might be 30 years after most of the epistles were written. And if it's really dated that late in time, what you have in the Gospel of John is kind of a matured view, a matured perspective of what walking in Christ looks like from a man that was loved by Christ, who had been walking faithfully and was leading the church for many, many decades. How many of you have been following the Lord for decades? Like 40 decades? 50 decades? I know if you were ever around somebody that's been walking with the Lord for 50 decades, what you find is someone who knows Jesus. And they are not knocked around by untruth or little twists in time or cultural wrinkles. People who walk with the Lord faithfully over decades have a stability that is it's attractive in so many powerful ways. I don't know about you, but I want to be that one. When I'm older and wise, and if I ever become mature, someday I want to be that person that is just an unchanging, solid reflection of Christ. That's how I kind of see John as he's writing this years after. If we were to look at the landscape, the divisions of how this gospel is put together, there's a prologue and there's an epilogue. We're going to look at the prologue this week and next week, verses 1 to 18 of the first chapter. And then there's three major sections. Jesus' public ministry in chapters 1 through 12, Jesus' private ministry with his disciples in the upper room, we call it the upper room discourse, chapters 13 to 17, and then his passion, the death, the suffering of Christ's resurrection from 18 to 20. So over the course of the next year, we're going to be working through this gospel together with the goal of landing next Easter on John's account of the Passion Week. I want to see how the Lord leads through us as we go through this year. Whenever I'm reading a book of the Bible, I want to know what the author is thinking. Why is the author writing this? What's their motivation? What is their intention behind writing? And thankfully, John gives us his intention, but he gives it to us at the very, very end of the gospel. If you want to flip with me to the very last verse of the Gospel of John, I love this verse. It's not his intention verse, but it's a great verse. He says now in chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." I just love that so much. Think about all the things that Jesus did that no one wrote about. The world could not contain it, John says. Now jump back a chapter, John chapter 20. This is where John says, this is my intention. John chapter 20, verse 30, 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, because if it would have been written in a book, it would not have been able to be contained by the world itself. But these are written so that," my favorite word, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So everything we see in chapters 1 through 21, everything is written so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing that, you and I might have life in his name. So the question that should sit on your mind right now is, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, John says you have life. If you do not believe this morning, John says you don't have any life in you. And even though you're breathing and you're seeing and you're moving and you're sitting and you're thinking, on a spiritual level, you are as dead as a doornail. That's a harsh reality, but it's a true reality. It's a reality we want to embrace as we're going through the Gospel of John together. Every page should breathe. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in him. And that's where we want to end up as we're working through this study together. This morning, though, we're going to look at verses 1 to 18. Well, we're actually going to just look at 1 to 5. Over the course of this week and next week, we'll go down to verse 18. But this comprises the prologue of the gospel. It's in these verses that John lays out for us a lot of the key principles that will come up later in the gospel. He'll mention things like the Word of God. He'll mention believing. He'll mention life. He'll mention light. All of these are themes that will come back in the gospel, and each time we hit on them, I'll remind you that we saw these back in the prologue. Almost like in English class when you were learning how to write a paragraph. The first paragraph was the introductory paragraph, right? And what were you supposed to put in your introductory paragraph? I don't know. I always jump to the second paragraph. The introductory paragraph was supposed to give you a thesis statement of the whole, and it was supposed to give you some kind of a foreshadowing as to what you were going to say. And then you would make your points, and then you would finish with, hey, this is what I said, and this is why it's important. Gospel of John starts with a prologue because it's in these words that John is laying out for us what we ought to be thinking about as we're going through this study. So let's read together, beginning in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Lord God, give us wisdom into these words, please. Pray that your Spirit would make them clear to our hearts. Pray that you change us. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. There are six qualities that we see and hear regarding the Word. It's interesting how John launches into this. It sounds very philosophical. It sounds really big and conceptual. He doesn't introduce us to someone we're familiar with. He introduces us to someone else that he calls the Word. The word logos, it's a concept of speaking, of communicating. And in our brains, we know that this is Jesus because we know in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh, and we know that this Word who became flesh is given a name later on in the gospel, and that's the Jesus that we love and serve. But I want in our brains to just kind of stop for a second and just go with John's introduction, that John is just describing to us someone called the words, similar to what we'd see in the Old Testament with the concept of wisdom. Wisdom is oftentimes personified and working almost in tangent with God to create, to move, to express, to move people. John begins here with a concept word personified, and he begins to describe this Word, and he uses six different qualities to describe for us what the Word is. He begins with the Word is eternal. The Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting as you compare the Gospels to each other. You know, there's three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we call the Synoptic Gospels. And then John is a separate Gospel. It's structured differently. It feels differently. It just moves through time a little bit differently. Matthew and Luke both begin with the birth of Jesus. Mark begins similarly to John in saying that this is the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God, and he starts with Jesus' public ministry. But what John does is he goes all the way back to the beginning, and it echoes of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's Genesis 1, chapter 1. John begins, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. As John is describing the Word to us, he is describing the Word as someone, something that is from the beginning. It's permanent. He's timeless. He's pre-existent. As mentioned a moment ago, things that are old tend to be things that are stable. It seems kind of strange because usually when we think of aging or we think of old buildings or old structures, we tend to think of things that are becoming more decrepit over time, possibly. But when we think of God and his timelessness, we think of a individual who is growing in his stability over time. I think of my grandmother. She walked with the Lord faithfully for 70 or 80 years. And when she died, finally, we realized when she was gone that she was the rock of the family. She was the stable one. Does anybody have a stable grandmother or a grandfather? Someone who is several generations ahead of you that is just like unchanging in their faithfulness? My grandma was that for us. She was the one that we all kind of stood on and around because when life would shift, she would not. When we were all moving, changing houses and states, grandma was in the same house. She was the hub of what we did. As I look at this Word who is eternal, I think of that eternally unchanging, stable, trustworthy source of confidence. The Word is eternal. But this Word is also with God, and the Word was with God. And so now this Word that was at the beginning is, at first look, almost next to, in fellowship with God. And they go, that's kind of interesting. But this word with also communicates a sense of towardness. That it's not just that the Word is with God, but he is toward, he is in fellowship with, he is in connection with God. Now, we are monotheists, right? We believe in one God. So what we're beginning to see here in John's understanding is directionally, kind of towards an understanding of what a Trinity is. That there was this being called the Word who was eternally with God, towards God, connected to God. Now, we haven't gotten to the Word becomes flesh yet, but we know that this is talking about Jesus. Jesus talked about oneness and togetherness with the Father frequently. John chapter 17 is probably the best collection of examples of Jesus talking about the oneness with the Father. In John chapter 17, we see what's called the high priestly prayer. It's really the Lord's prayer, truly. But in verse 5 of John chapter 17, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Down in verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Imagine hearing that prayer. Jesus is communicating with the Father, whom he has known from the beginning of time and before. And he's describing in his prayer a desire that we, with him and with each other, might experience the same oneness that he has with the Father. This eternality is connected with a familiarity. There's a distinction here, but there's a connection here. There's a distinction between God and the Word, but there's a close unity and a fellowship that is alarming, interesting, and unfathomable. The Word is eternal. The Word is with God. But the Word is God. John continues, not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. Now, God is eternal, right? Christ is eternal. So we understand that these are present tense verbs still. And maybe more than any other statement that Jesus would make during his earthly ministry, no other statement made more ripples and waves with the Jewish leaders than the fact that Jesus would declare himself to be equal with the Father. So in John chapter 8, when they question him and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," Jesus is making a statement that he is God. The Word, eternal, with God, is God, made flesh, now saying, "I am God." The religious leaders threw a conniption. They couldn't handle this. These were those moments where they were unhinged with rage because Jesus would declare that he was, in fact, God. I love the fact that John begins with the eternal Word, with the Word that is experience a withness with God, not witness, withness, but also an isness, that he is with God and he is God. The Word is eternal, is with God. The Word is God. I don't know about you, but I want to know the Word. This one. As I think about something that is eternal, something that is with God in fellowship with him, and the one that is God himself, I think this is unlike anybody I could ever meet in my life. And I want to be around this person. I want to know this person. I want to know how they think. I want to make decisions like them. John goes on from this divine godness about the Word to qualities that are more interrelated to us as his creation. Next quality is that the Word is creator. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the question that should come to your mind is, didn't God create everything? John says the Word was involved in creation and everything that has possibly been made was made through him. So we see that the Word who will become flesh, but it's not flesh yet in John's story, this Word is not only eternal with God and is God, but this Word is the Creator. All things have made through him. Paul writes a lot about this. Colossians chapter 1. Just listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What an amazing statement. Now I read it pretty quickly. Go back, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I could add that to the homework, but I'm not going to. All things that have been created through the Word. I've been kind of chewing on this. Even this morning as I was walking around, I was thinking, how is it that the Word was involved On a practical level, how did God create? How did God create? He spoke, right? God spoke, and the word created. Was it in that way that Jesus was involved in and through creation? Oftentimes, God speaks and movement happens. When we see the Word, we see God in action. That's pretty awesome. Hebrews writes, "In these last days, the Lord God has spoken to us by His Son, through whom also He created the world." It's very, very clear in the pages of Scripture that the Word who was with God is God. He is the Creator. And this Creator became flesh, and this flesh dwelt among us. And it was Jesus. And Jesus is the same Word now in flesh. And you and I cannot not believe that Jesus is significant. If we are not believing this, we are rebelling against what is plainly laid out here for us. And I think, do you really believe this? Doug does. Thank you. Does anybody else believe this? Jesus, the Word of God, is eternal. He is with God. He is God. He is the Creator. What difference does it make? I'm not talking about the difference in my life. In your life, when you leave here today, what difference does it make? Does it change the way you think or act? Does it change the decisions you make? Does it change the people you're around? Does it change the words you use? Does it change anything? The Word, fifth, is life. In Him was life. In Him was life. If we were studying the Apostle Paul right now, he would say, okay, the Word is life. And if you are in the Word, then you are in life. That's how Paul understands it. When I open my life up to the Lord God, we would say that God's Spirit came to be in me, right? Paul would say that transaction is now me being in Christ, and so now I am alive. I was dead before. I was blind, I was deaf, I was pathetic, I was unable to do anything for myself, and God reached, grabbed me, He made me alive, He put me in His Son. So that now that I am in Christ, I am alive. The Word is life. Some generations ago, I don't know when, I'm sure we could study it in more detail, but at some point, life with regards to Jesus became about heaven only. You need to accept Jesus into your life so you can go to heaven when you die. You don't want to go to hell, so accept Jesus so that you can go to heaven when you die. Have any heard that before? How many of you came to faith that way? Most of us did. A lot of you are liars. I love you, but you're liars. In Christ is truth, friends, truth. We have been beaten over our heads with this idea that eternal life is all that matters, life eternal after death. I like to think of this as in the Word is aliveness. It's the fact that I am alive right now in a way that I wasn't before I came to Christ. How many of you are from the northern states? Okay, some of you from northern states, there's this thing, it's an interesting phenomenon, they're called seasons. You ever heard of them? Seasons. And what happens in seasons is the weather changes to such a degree where the plants do different things, you know, sometimes they die and then they come back to life. It's amazing. And it's like this cycle, almost like God planned this seasonal transition through life. We were in Ohio for long enough for me to really, really love God's clock called the seasons. Where there was a natural death that happened sometime in December. And it was great and it was fun and it was cold and it was invigorating, but then it became gray and frozen and harsh and difficult. But there was a day, and you remember it if you've been in a season, There was a day where there was a bird chirping. And there was grass. You remember it? And there was this thing called the sun, and it was a bright orb that shone in the sky. And for the first time, it was warm enough to go out and enjoy and life. I remember many times just walking out in the yard and just going, ah, life. It was not different, but totally different than it was a couple days earlier. Why? Because everything was alive. For you who are not from the north, there was a thing that happened a handful of years ago called COVID. And in COVID, we learned to wear masks and to hide from each other. But there were those days where you could walk outside and take your mask off, and it was life, right? It was freedom. It was joy. It was like, For us, it was those little safe areas at Disney where you could take your mask off and just smile at people. They were just little areas. It was like maybe, you know, 100 square feet or something like that, and you could all stand there and take your mask off and just like, it's life, it's freedom. When we are in Christ, we are alive now, not then. And that sense of all of your sensations are able to experience everything that God created in you, that's life. And there are some of you here today that don't believe in Jesus and you have no senses at all. Because everything, according to God's truth, is dead in you. But some of us, maybe many of us, have our eyes opened, our ears open, our heart open, and we are breathing spiritual realities. The Lord Jesus would later say many, many things about life. But when interacting with the family of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And it's not life after death. It's life in the midst of this present life. The word is life. And the life, John says in that first verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light does a couple things. Light reveals, but light also draws. When I'm walking in the darkness and I think I know what I'm stepping on, I don't really know unless I have a light. There are many Sundays that I'm out there talking with people, and by the time I come in here to get my stuff, all the lights are off. And sometimes I think that I know this stage better than I do. Last week in particular, I headed this way in pitch blackness, which was a really, really bad idea. Pastor Clay's not here, so I can share the story. But I may or may not have fallen that direction. I'm not sure. It was dark. If I would have had a light, it would have revealed the fact there was a lot of things on the floor. Clay, I didn't kick anything down or break anything. Didn't touch the piano. But light reveals, right? So when we're with the Word of God, when we're around the Word, it is light. We can see. It reveals our steps. It reveals any potholes or danger zones. But it also draws in a negative sense, like a bug light draws the bugs to them before it zaps them. It's not how Jesus draws. But a light draws attention to itself. And the Lord Jesus, the Word, does this. He is life and he is light. We don't have time to go there. I put the verses on here. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 60, both talk about the light shining in the darkness. That the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and on them the light was shone. That's 700 years before Jesus. And Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have, listen, puts the words together, will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. I look at this one that John describes as the Word. I just look at these six qualities: eternal, with God, God, creator, life, and light. And I think there is nothing like, there's no one like, there's nothing that we even can conceive of that is as fantastic as what the Word is described as here. There should be nothing in our lives that compares with our love for him. I know there is. There are things that lobby for our attention. There are things that draw us away from him. But if we think about it and we come back to the spiritual realities that are laid out for us here in these first five verses, there is no one, there is no thing that could capture our desire or our attentions as much as the Word. And so the question that we rest with here at the end of our day is, what do we need to do? What change do we need to make? What action do we need to take? And so I want to leave you with two questions just to kind of chew on for a moment. What specific truth from this text, maybe it's one of those six, maybe it's something else, but what specific truth from this text do you need to internalize? I think if you've been raised in the church, and a lot of your hands went up when you talked about walking with the Lord faithfully, most of you have heard everything that I said this morning. But that doesn't mean that you've internalized any of it. So what is it that you need to internalize today? What do you need to wrap and put inside a package in your heart and chew on it? And second, what one action do you need to take as a result of this? What do you need to do about it? It may be turning from something. It may be turning towards something. It may be talking to someone about something. It may be beginning to pursue God in a new way. I pray that this text and every text that we've faced together over the next 12 months will draw us closer and closer to Jesus. There'll be a prayer team up here after the service. I invite anyone to come forward and pray. There'll be people that could answer questions about Christ or just pray. Maybe you're saying, man, I really have to get serious about this. Resurrection Sunday was great, but I want to keep walking faithfully after the Word. And there'll be people who will pray with you this morning. As we close this morning, let's pray.